Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do praise you that you are the great God. We praise you that you have spoken to us. Father, I pray that we would find it an amazing privilege just to hear from you today, from your word. I pray that you give us ears to hear, give us eyes to see. Lord, I pray that we would not be blind to these amazing truths in your word, and I pray that you would give us insight, spiritual sight by your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that you would help us to long for the time when all things will be restored, including ourselves. And I pray that you would give us great hope and great peace and great joy. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Isaiah 55, and we're going to finish up this great chapter today. Isaiah 55, we'll be looking at verses 12 through 13, but I'll be reading the entire chapter as we begin. Isaiah 55. This is God's word. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me, and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth, and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. I've really enjoyed studying Isaiah 55 with you all. This chapter is chock full of wonderful truths about God and what God will do for his children. In the last two verses of our chapter, God promises restoration for his people and all creation. And he does all this so that he will be praised forever. Isaiah 55 and the rest of the Bible have wonderful promises for us. However, we cannot just claim these promises for ourselves. There are two things that must happen for these promises to be ours. Isaiah 55 is broken into two sections, and the second section is verses 6 through 13. And at the beginning of that section, verse 6, there's an invitation to anyone who would come. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. We are invited to leave our sins behind and come to the Lord. When we do this, he will have compassion on us and abundantly pardon our sins. In verses 8 through 11, God shows us that his ways are not our ways and that his word always works. Because of this, we're supposed to leave our ways behind and the way we think we should do things and trust a God who works for us through his word. And then we come to these promises of restoration in verses 12 through 13. Those promises are dependent on our response, found in verses 6 and 7. So the great promises of 12 and 13 are for those who forsake their sins and come to Jesus for forgiveness. So the first thing that you must do to receive the promises of God in 12 and 13 and in the rest of the Bible is to repent, to leave behind your sins, and to trust Jesus to save you. That is what you must do to enter this glorious restoration that God promises. So if you have not done that today, today is the day to trust Jesus to save you. But these promises of God are not free. They're not free. They come at a cost. Two chapters before, in Isaiah 53, we find out about the suffering servant, who we find out later is Jesus Christ. And the servant gives his life and takes upon him all of our sins so that we may receive all of the promises of God. So Jesus takes all of our punishment and we get all the promises of God. That is not fair, but it is grace. This is not something we do. This is something that God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Our response is to trust that Jesus has done all the work for us, and he holds out all of the promises of God for anyone who comes. And that's how we arrive at verses 12 and 13. It is the work of Jesus Christ and our faith in him that allows us to experience these amazing promises. So in our verses, there are three commitments that God makes to us and to the world. These are earth-shaking, reality-altering, forever promises. So if you belong to Jesus today, you can rejoice that these promises will be fulfilled in you and for you. This is the future that you can look forward to in hope. Let me read the last two verses again. For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress tree, and instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. So God first promises, number one, God's first commitment to you, if you are a child of God, is that his people will be restored forever. His people will be restored forever. Now, I've mentioned this a number of times as we've gone through this chapter, but Isaiah is writing to people who are in the Babylonian exile. They're far from home. They're in a sandy desert, and they want to go back. And God has promised earlier in Isaiah that he will bring them out of exile and back to their land. So verse 12 says the going out and the let out, those are talking about the exodus from Babylon back to the land of Israel, where they had left their land in shame and confusion and pain. God promises to bring them back with peace and joy. God is promising a new exodus. This is something that God will do and no one else can do. Now, I don't know how well you know what the Bible says, what happened after God brought his people back from exile. But things are not as great and glorious as we thought they would be. So they came back to the land and they built up the wall of Jerusalem, and their neighbors laughed at their wall. They built up the temple. And the old men who had seen Solomon's great temple, they wept when they saw the new temple because it was so tiny and it was not as glorious as the one that had been destroyed. There was no one to reign on David's throne, and they were always under the thumb of foreign powers. Yes, they had been let out and brought back to the land, but things weren't exactly joyful and peaceful. the trees weren't clapping their hands with joy. Many of the people who had come back to the land, they weren't even following the Lord. What happened to the great and glorious return that had been promised? It's kind of like when you read that brochure for a vacation spot. The advertisement promises a beautiful, rustic mountain getaway with scenic views of the sunrise, many outdoor activities, and a chance to unplug from life for a while. And when you arrive at this wonderful vacation spot, you find out that your housing is a 10 by 10 cabin with no electricity or running water. So you will definitely unplug from life for a while. You enjoy the views, but you do not enjoy using the outhouse. Or it's like when you see the pictures of fast food at restaurants. He's like, I want to get that thing up there, you know? The burger looks at the size of a Thanksgiving turkey. But when you receive it, it's the size of a hockey puck, and it tastes about the same, you know? And this is how these promises are. I mean, these are not the only verses that promises a magnificent restoration, but that Israel gets back and things are not great and glorious. Now, God never lies. We know that. God never lies, and God always keeps his promises. And you look at the text, all creation has been restored, and the mountains are dancing, and the trees are singing, and everything is grand and merry. What has happened here? Now, when we read on in Isaiah, God promises the magnificent restoration of his people and creation. But we get to the last two chapters of Isaiah, we see that God actually promises to make a new heavens and a new earth. Last time I checked, that has not happened. So we see that some of these promises are yet to be fulfilled. So God did keep part of his promise, but there's more of the promise that will be fulfilled in the future. Even though this was promised to Israel, this magnificent restoration, through Christ, we are partakers of the restoration that God has promised in the end. We can look forward to when God restores his people, judges the wicked, and brings us safely into his heavenly kingdom. Now, when we've been studying Revelation in the evening service, and last Sunday evening we talked about how Revelation helps us view ourselves as pilgrims, as people who are waiting for Exodus. We are to understand ourselves as people who are enslaved in Egypt, if you were, and that God is saying, I will bring you out, and I'll bring you to the promised land. So that's where we are today as God's people. We are waiting for that Exodus. We are waiting for restoration. The second commitment that God has made to his children in this text is that all God's creation will be restored forever. God's creation will be restored forever. Here we have creation breaking into song and dance. And in verse 13, we have evergreen trees coming up instead of thorns and briars. Remember, thorns and briars are a sign of the curse that sin has invaded the world and made our lives miserable. But now God promises myrtle and cypress. We don't normally talk about those kinds of trees. We talk about maple and oak and pine. But myrtle and cypress are evergreen trees. It shows that creation is going to be forever restored. It's going to be green forever. I wanted to sing Joy to the World today. But I was afraid there'd be some in the congregation that would start throwing, you know, tomatoes at Dan, you know. And my wife kindly informed me that she would not play it on the piano. So no Joy to the World. But we will sing it in December, once it's proper to sing such songs. But verse 3 of Joy to the World says, no more let sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes to make his blessings flow, for as the curse is found. And that's when you sing that, remember that that's what Jesus is going to do, get rid of the thorns and pains of this world and bring in a restored creation forever. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, where the Apostle Paul fills this out, the idea of thorns and thistles giving away to a restored creation. Romans 8, and we'll be looking at verses 18 to 25. 18 to 25. Romans 8, starting at verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? For if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. So Paul fills out the idea of thorns and briars in our world in Romans chapter 8. All creation is under a curse because of sin. And creation itself groans, waiting for our liberation. Did you notice that? Is that creation's waiting to be liberated, but that will not happen until we are liberated. So we groan along with creation, waiting for God to restore all things. Not only will he save his people and judge all evil, but every single thing that's wrong with our world will be set right. And that's a glorious promise. Now, this hope of a new heavens and a new earth is not just something that is found in the New Testament. It is found in Isaiah. Let me read for you a few verses throughout the book of Isaiah. One of my favorite chapters in Isaiah 25 talks about the glorious future that God is preparing for us. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well-refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. Isaiah 65, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, the lion shall eat straw like the ox, the dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. So you have the animals being restored. Isaiah 66, for as the new heavens and the new earth, which I shall make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, all flesh shall come to worship before me, says the Lord. So I've encouraged you before as a church, don't think only about escaping this world to get to heaven. Okay? When we die, we're going to be with Christ, and that's great. That's fantastic. That's our hope. But there's a hope beyond that, and that is when God remakes all things, and that we get a new body, and we get to enjoy a restored creation. So God's plan is not like to burn up the earth and leave it charred forever, but to remake it completely so we can enjoy this earth with him forever. We're going to be in Revelation in the month of December, and we'll find out that our final destiny is this earth in the New Jerusalem, worshiping our God. So this earth is going to be restored, and it's going to be fantastic. And I love thinking about the new creation and what's it going to look like. I mean, what will we do? One thing I know is that we'll all be very happy. Have you thought about that? A happiness, a joy that is beyond our earthly joys, and that will last forever. I mean, the trees and mountains are singing with joy. How much more will God's people be full of joy forever in the new creation. Think about the mountains and the hills breaking forth into singing. Will the animals laugh? Think about when we go deer hunting and the deer are scared of hunters. I mean, in the new creation, I don't think there'll be hunting, but maybe there will be. But the animals might be friendly, and we could talk with them. I don't know what's going to happen. Think about the flowers may smile at you when you pass by. But I'm not sure what's going to happen, but it's going to be grand, and it's going to be glorious. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. The last thing that God has committed to do in our text is that his name will be praised forever. Notice the end of verse 13. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. So God's goal in doing all this is for his glory. God is committed first to glorifying himself and lifting up his name and his honor. Isaiah 48:11 says, "For my own sake, for my own sake, I will do it. For how should my name be profaned? And I will not give my glory to another." So this idea of a name and an everlasting sign would be like a king in the ancient times conquering a land and then setting up a statue or a memorial saying, This is my land. I have conquered it. My name is king, whatever, you know? So this is a monument or a sign saying, this is my land. So in the same way, the new creation is a perpetual sign of God's work, of his glory and his greatness. A restored people and a restored creation are an eternal billboard displaying God's glory. And we, as God's people, have the privilege and joy of praising God forever for his work of restoring all things, but also in that restored creation. So not only will we see it, but we get to enjoy it as well. And that brings glory to God. So God is glorified when we praise him for what he does. God, thank you for making a new creation. Thanks for the resurrected body. But he is also glorified when we take joy in what he has done, because we're going to have lots of fun when God makes all things new. This will be a happy place because we will be everything God created us to be. So, conclusion now. I want us to think about these ideas of peace and joy that are promised. You shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. When God rescues us finally, there will be perfect peace and perfect joy. Would you describe your life as full of peace and joy? God has promised us peace and joy when we are reconciled with him. Peace and joy are a fruit of the Holy Spirit's work in the believer's life. However, I don't think any of us would say that we have a full and perfect peace and joy every day. Our lives alternate between depression and anxiety. We are depressed even though we know God has called us to be joyful. We are anxious even though God has called us to be filled with peace. One of my favorite verses is Romans 15:13. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. So as you trust him, he's going to fill you with all joy and peace that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the difficult part about living between Christ's two comings. Through the cross, Christ has brought us back to his Father and has given us new spiritual life. Now, we are only beginning to experience the fullness of what life in Christ will be like. But God also promises us that there will be a time when we will have perfect peace and joy. God told us that there will be trials, tribulations, and suffering in this world. In one sense, we will never know perfect peace and joy in this life. because we are sinners and this whole world is full of sin. Remember Romans chapter 8, groaning. Creation's groaning, we're groaning, waiting to be redeemed. However, because of the Holy Spirit's work in our life, we can arrive at peace and joy in this life as believers. It is possible. Now, depression and anxiety can be very difficult to experience, and it can be very frustrating to fight against them your whole life. But one of the ways that God will give us peace and joy in this life is by helping us look to the next life. Promises of perfect peace and joy are one of the ways that God will give us peace and joy in our lives today. It's like, well, I can't have it now. How does that help me? Even though life is hard, we know it will be better, so much better when God restores all things. There are certainly many physical, mental, and spiritual things we can do to fight against anxiety and depression. Sometimes it is a physical problem, but other times it is a choice that we need to make between obeying God's commands or giving ourselves over to despair and anxiety. But when we have addressed physical causes and when we have fought spiritual battles, the truth is that we will never be fully happy in this world. If you're fully happy in this world, why would you want to go to the next? The promise of perfect peace and joy is one way, among many, that God encourages us as we endure in this life. When we struggle with depression or anxiety, God can use the future hope of restoration to give peace and joy to our souls today. God can give you peace and joy today by the power of the Holy Spirit. God will give you overflowing, forever, beyond your imagination, peace and joy in the future forever. Do you believe that He will do this? Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, open our minds to see the glorious restoration that You will bring about in our lives and in this creation. Father, help us not to be happy in this world. Give us a longing for when You will restore all things. Father, I know many of us struggle with anxiety and depression and doubt and fears. Lord, I pray that You would overflow our hearts with peace and joy by the power of the Holy Spirit today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.